19, and we're beginning in verse 129. We were talking about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we mentioned the fact that in the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament looked ahead by faith in the Word of God that He would send a Messiah. And you and I are saved by faith in looking back at the fact that the Messiah has come as God has promised. Here it speaks of, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." So in Psalm 119, verse 129, he speaks of the testimonies of the Word of God. And he said they're wonderful. The word wonderful has a meaning to us of exciting and astonishing. But sometimes as we read the Word of God and as we become more and more familiar with it, the edge on the word wonderful we lose. And tonight I just want you to think about the mind of God. When we talk about the Word of God and the fact that it is wonderful, I want you to think about the mind of God. You and I, our mind is very limited. We have a knowledge, and much of our knowledge is self-taught. Some of it is taught to us by the system that we live under, the culture that we have, the school systems that we attend, even the universities that we go to. They all add to our wisdom or to our understanding and our knowledge. But think for a moment, if you will, about the wisdom that God has. Think about the simple things that we overlook every day. The simple fact that every tree has bark on it. Only the mind of God would have come up with protecting a tree with bark. And that tree has roots that you can't even see. Those roots are buried deep in the ground, and the tree receives its sustenance from the ground. But why does the tree know to take only those things that it needs and leave the rest? It doesn't have a mind. It can't think. Yet it's a living thing. And it knows, the roots know what to take for sustenance to that tree to make it live, so that it can grow leaves and it can become a growing and thriving tree. You won't find the answers to that outside of the mind of God. How do those roots take a drop of water that's made out of hydrogen and oxygen? A simple drop of water, where did it come from? How did water come to be a part of our diet? Nothing living can live without it. Only in the mind of God will you find those answers. The wonder of the Word of God can be seen in so many little simple things that we just completely overlook. We like to look for some astounding thing, some great sign that God has been here. And we miss so many wonderful things that God has done. And the evidence of His being here is all around us. We cannot deny the fact that there is a God by simply looking around us at the creation. Where did the world come from? Where did we come from? You have to go to the mind of God. And once you enter into that territory, it's wonderful. Man cannot help but be in awe of the wonder of the Word of God. Thy testimonies are wonderful, astonishing. Therefore doth my soul keep them. There are lots of reasons why people go to church. Some of them are afraid that if they don't go to church, that they will spend an eternity away from God. Some people go to church because it's what's expected of them. Their family went to church, their grandparents went to church, and their parents before them went to church, and they all went to the same church, and so they just decided that that's what they had to do to keep up the tradition. Some people go to church because they're afraid of being punished someday if they don't go to church, just in case there is a God. But here the psalmist says that he worships God because of the wonder of the Word of God. Why do you come to church? Why do any of us come to church? Do we come to church because it's what we do, or do we come to church because Jesus Christ is worth it? Do we come to church because God is wonderful and we realize and recognize the wonders of our God? Do we come to church because somebody else expects us to? Or do we come to church because God has asked us to and we want to please Him? There are many reasons why people go to church. But the psalmist said the reason that he worships God is because God is wonderful. And he understands the wonder of God because the Word of God reveals the wonder of God. In verse 130 it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance of thy words giveth light. The Word of God is all around us. Many of us own Bibles. Whether we read it or not, that's another thing. But most every family has a Bible at its disposal. We're very fortunate in North America. It's not the case for many people in the world tonight. For many people in the world, they don't have a Bible. But you and I are very fortunate. We do. But the Word of God is not going to do you a bit of good unless you allow the Word of God to enter into you. Notice that it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The Spirit of God must take the Word of God and place it in your heart before you receive an understanding of what the Word of God is about. And until you are willing to allow the Word of God to enter into your heart and into your mind, and you begin to ponder the things of God, and you're willing to listen to the Word of God, then and only then will light be given. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, when we open our hearts and we pray earnestly to God to reveal to us what the Word of God says, then understanding becomes a part of our study. Without that desire to open ourselves to the things of God, we must allow God's Word to enter into us. We have to be willing to take the time to study it and understand it. But there's a blessing involved. For those who do, there's a great blessing involved. He says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The more we read of the Word of God, and the more we understand the Word of God, the more light is given to us, and the more we understand, the greater our love for our God. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The Bible says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And yet, Jesus said that unless a man came to him, or a woman, with the faith of a child, he said that there would be no understanding. We have to have faith, and it has to be the faith of a child. Why? Because a child rarely, at a young age, a child will believe what you tell them. Rarely does a child question. He will agree, and he will follow what his parents tell him at a young age. Later on, that's a different story, as we all know. But when you come to the Lord, you come as a child, because you're a brand new creature in Christ. The moment that you reach out and you cry out, "God, forgive me. Father, forgive me." And you plead upon the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Everything changes. You become a new creature in Christ. You become a babe, the Bible says. And you begin to learn things that you never knew before. And you begin to walk on a path that you never walked before. And you begin to be in awe of a God you never knew before. He giveth understanding unto the simple. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Like a deer that's thirsty for water after he's run a long ways. A man or a woman who has gone through their entire lives without any knowledge of God, when they come to that place where they realize that He exists and that He loves them and that He died for them, there is a desire to drink of the living water of God. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." The world in which we live, and men are a creature that always looking for a new thrill, a new frontier. To most people today, there are two frontiers. One would be space. The idea that man will one day travel through the stars and to the stars, they look at space as a frontier that will be conquered someday by man. Others look at the ocean as a frontier, because no man has been to the bottom of the oceans. Someday, if the Lord should tarry and doesn't call the church home, with the knowledge that man has gathered, the technology that's available, that could become a possibility. There may be a craft built that will sustain those tremendous pressures, and man will be allowed to go to the floors of the ocean and experience what that's like and to see it and map it out. Those two things would be considered frontiers, but there's a frontier so much greater than any of those. And that's the frontier that awaits the man or the woman who bows their knee to God. That's a real frontier. Because at that moment, we begin a walk that we've never walked before. We begin with a knowledge that we never knew existed. We begin in a relationship that we've never known. We now walk with a God, the God who created us, whom we've always ignored. But now He's there. It's a brand new life with new and exciting things. And yet, within that life, there's times of discouragement, just as there is in any frontier. Just as no matter what you endeavor to go into that you are not familiar with, you're going to find that there are great times, and there are times that are not so great. You're going to find that there's discouragement, and yet you're going to find that there is joy beyond your wildest dreams to walk with God. There's discouragement because the world around you has rejected God. And so in rejecting God, they've rejected you. And you have to be very careful, and yet at the same time you rejoice in your heart because you know God. And you feel sorry for those who do not. And you do your best to let them know about this wonderful God that you have begun to walk with and the frontier that you have discovered. Because the frontier that you're walking in today as a child of God never ends. When death comes, it simply has to walk around you because you go through the valley of the shadow of death. In Psalm 24, we read about that. But Jesus Christ has you by the hand and leads you out the other side into an eternity. And that frontier never ends. It is an eternal life with God. Places you've never walked, you'll see things you've never seen. You'll experience things you've never experienced. And you will look at things that are beyond the wildest dreams of your imagination because you are walking with a God who's wonderful and who has created us and who has a wisdom far beyond anything that we can begin to imagine. Look at verse 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Look thou upon me. Well, that's in direct contrast to what most men would say. Most men would say there is no God. And if there is a God, I would just assume that He didn't watch me. He didn't see what I was doing. That's why so much crime is committed after dark. Because the man would prefer not to be seen in the pits of his depravity. Doesn't stop him from doing it. He just doesn't want to be caught doing it. He doesn't want to be seen doing it. And so, most of us would say, don't look at me. You pay attention to those people over there. But the psalmist says, no, no. He said, I want you to look at me. I want you to examine me. I want you to look at my heart. I want you to look at my life. I want you to know who I am. And I want to know who you are. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. Look thou upon me means to examine me, and that's confession. Be merciful unto me. That means I've fallen short. And I know it. And I need your mercy. I need forgiveness. And that's salvation. And so, when we ask the Lord to look upon us, what He's really doing here is He's saying, look upon me as a son. I am your child. And then he says, please have mercy on me. Because even though I'm a child, I make mistakes. This is a new frontier for me. Sometimes I trip and I fall down over obstacles that I didn't see. And sometimes I make mistakes and I wander off the path and I need help. But you're my Heavenly Father. And so I have no place to turn but you. Be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. You see, we began with the words, thy testimonies are wonderful. We go right back to the wonderful stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the story of Moses. And what he's saying is, I don't want more than what these men had. I just want to be treated like a son. And I'm satisfied to be called a child of God. Just as you loved those that loved you, remember me, because I love you too. Verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. In other words, he says, I want to walk in the way of God. I want to walk in the will of God. I want to know what you want for my life. You order my steps. My feet belong to you. There are many people today who would tell you they are Christians, yet they're not walking with God. Why? Because they think that you can give your heart to God, but your feet can take you anywhere that they want to go. And that's not true. You cannot walk on a path opposite from God and be saved. Now, it's true. We make mistakes. And we chase things. But we realize sooner or later that we've made a horrific mistake. God chastens us and we come back. But for those who don't come back, those who simply go to church for a few weeks and they're all excited about it, they're all excited about Jesus, and then suddenly they disappear. They're nowhere to be found. There's a problem. And the problem is spiritual. You and I, we look at a life and we snap to conclusions that maybe are wrong. But God doesn't look at a life so much as He looks at a heart. And God knows that when the heart is right with Him, the feet will walk with Him. But when a heart is not right with Him, the feet will turn and go in the other direction. And the psalmist simply said, I want you to take my steps. You own them. I want you to show me what you'd have me to do. And let not any sin or iniquity have control or dominion over me. Strengthen the weaknesses that I have. One thing is for certain, we all have our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And they're not all the same weaknesses. The things that I would be strong in may be the things that you would be weak in. And the things that you would be strong in may be the things that I am weak in. But we all have our weaknesses, and no one knows them better than Satan. He will play upon those weaknesses if we allow him to do it. And that's why it's so important that we let God guide our steps and that we make sure that we are in His will. Because the closer we walk to God, the harder it is for Satan to bother us. Let not any sin or iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 134 says, deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. It is such a tragic thing that man that was created in the image of God can be one of the most cruel creatures on the face of this earth. Because he preys on his own. He preys on his own. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Here was a man who loved God, but he was hated because he loved God. He was not easily swayed to follow the crowds. He loved God too much to do that. And so he asked God to deliver him from the oppression of those who wanted to silence him, who wanted to put him away, who wanted to get him out of the way. There are many forms of oppression tonight. We're all aware of the oppression that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ face in countries where there is no freedom to worship God. They are under oppression by governments. Then there is in the workplace. Some of you are aware in the workplace of oppression. You have a boss who chooses favorites and who sometimes is not crazy about Christians, especially Christians who happen to be vocal. And so you can find oppression in the workplace. You can even find it in the schoolyard. All the time when you read the papers, you find about this child or that child that's been hurt in the school because of a bully. Someone in that school who wants to oppress and terrorize other children. Oppression is all around us. Sometimes it's even found in the church. It shouldn't be in the church, but sometimes it's found in the church. As we find that these fads come along and everybody in the church wants to jump all over them and they want to jump on this bandwagon or that bandwagon, and then somebody in the church says, no, that's not wise. I think we should examine the Word of God. And everybody says, oh yeah, yeah. What's wrong with this now? Why can't we do this? Everybody's doing this. Well, that's all the more reason why you should examine it. Because when everybody's doing it, chances are you shouldn't be. Because that's the way the Word of God is. God tells us to be discerning and to be careful about what we do. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. He said, Lord, there's only one way that I'm going to keep the Word of God, and that's if you walk with me and protect me. We can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and the Father to walk with us and help us daily. Verse 135 says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. The first thing we think of is Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God and the glory of God was still upon him. And what the psalmist is saying, he said, I want to walk so close to you that your glory will be evident upon me. Make thy face shine upon thy servant so that everybody will know that I am a servant. And everybody will know that the words that I speak are fashioned by the Spirit of God, and the steps that I take are wrought upon this earth by the Spirit of God. And the things that I do and the man or the woman that I am are in the will of God. Let your glory come upon me and teach me thy statutes. You want to honor God tonight? Learn His Word. You want to do what's right? You have to learn His Word. Teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Rivers of waters. He's talking about weeping. It's because of words like this that some people believe that it was Jeremiah who wrote this psalm. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. One of the things that we find usually as Christians is that when we run into problems, that's when we fall on our face before God and we weep and we ask God to intervene. Rarely, however, does the Christian fall on his face before God and weep for others. But here we see a man who does. He said, my heart is broken because my people, Israel, does not walk with God. My people, Israel, have despised and broken the law. My people have challenged God to judge them. And here he is calling out and begging for pity upon men who say that God is not important. We are told to love the brethren, and that is extremely important as children of God, but we're also told to love our enemies. to pray for them. I wonder what kind of an impact we would have upon the world if our prayer meetings were filled with tears. Not just for ourselves, but for the lost around us, for our friends, the people we work with, the children we go to school with, our friends and relatives, our families. Here was a man who wept before God. Not just a little. He didn't just tear up once in a while. He wept on a continual basis because of the spiritual dearth in the land. Certainly we look around us today and we can see that spiritual dearth, but where are the tears? Most of us are more than content to throw off a prayer as we drop off to sleep at night, or prayer just doesn't seem to have the impact upon our lives that it should. Perhaps if prayer became as important to us as other things in our lives, God could use us in a more and better way. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Not because I'm being persecuted, not because things aren't going my way, but because the people around me have rejected and refused to keep the law of God. As we go to prayer tonight, we need to remember the words of the psalmist. Prayer is a beautiful thing. Many times we hurry through it, and we shouldn't. We're talking to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we prepare to go to our prayer time tonight, I just pray that our hearts would be knit together with You, that we might look around us and that we might see the depravity of man and the need for God. I pray for the lives of those around us, literally hundreds, thousands of people that we meet every day on the streets, have no idea if they go to church or not, if they seek You or not. But God, help us to be a testimony. Help us to take the Word of God to the lost. Help us to be there for them. Help us to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and help us to walk with You so close, Lord, that Your glory would shine forth. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.